So blessed with the music we have here. Thank you. Thank you, Nancy. Appreciate it very much. So much. Fern, it's so good to hear you on that organ again. And, of course, Bree and all the rest of you that play and sing. I am thrilled. Take your Bible tonight, please. I'll do it. I'm going to preach fast. You listen fast. We'll get out of here fast. Amen. Take your Bible to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Let's stand to read God's Word tonight. Philippians chapter 1. And beginning at verse 9. Just read a couple verses here. I was listening to the radio the other day, and I heard a gentleman say something about more and more. And I thought, hey, that's kind of interesting. I told Brother Rudy. I said, Brother Rudy, I got me a sermon. I think I'm going to preach. It's more and more. And I said, I'll come down to South Carolina and preach that in your Mount Sinai Baptist Church, Pickens, South Carolina. I'm always sending him, telling him a song, the sermon I ought to preach. I preach enough is not enough. And I told him, I said, Brother Rudy, I said, that's a great sermon. I'm going to preach that. And a couple weeks ago, I got to preach it down to him. He said, you know, that was a good idea, but I never got to it. Well, I said, I shot your gun, brother. Amen. So go ahead and try. Amen. So anyway, Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet what? More and more. I like more and more. That's my trouble. I've been trying to be on a diet, and I just keep liking more and more. There ain't no way. My mother-in-law told me, he says, no person in their right mind ought to go to bed hungry. That's what she told me. And so I've kind of loved that and trying my hardest not to do that, amen. But abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere. That little word sincere comes from the Greek word sinceri. What it means is no beeswax. You say, what in the world? Yeah, years ago in Philippi, they used to have people that made bone china. And in that china, we'd call it cook it, but they put it in the kiln. And they have to be very careful that when they put that pottery in their kiln, that it keeps a certain amount of temperature very carefully. It doesn't rise, it doesn't fall. It stays in certain hours it has to be. And when it's done, it's just beautiful. But once in a while, someone didn't put the stick of wood in there when they should have, and the heat got too hot, or it didn't get hot enough, and it makes that pottery a little brittle. And the enamel of this, I forget what they call it they put on it, this stuff that makes it shiny will crack a little bit. And so so what they do is they would put a little beeswax on it and cover that little crack. And to the human eye, that you just look at it, it looked pretty good. But when you hold it up to the sun, you can see that little wave of crack in there. And that's why they got the word sincere. They would sell their china and they'd say, it's sincere, no beeswax, no flaw. And God's word said that ye may be sincere, no beeswax, no flaw, and without offense till the day of Christ. Oh, would to God I'd live a sincere life. Boy, seemed like I'm always having to get the beeswax out and polishing my china, amen. Polishing it so that it looks good on the outside, but you hold it up to the sunlight of the Son of God, there's cracks in it, amen. That'll preach, amen. Being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus unto the glory and the praise of God. This is the greatest desire of a pastor is found in this verse. He wishes that it would be true in the hearts of every member and friends of the church that he pastors, as Paul wrote to the church of Philippi, and this I pray, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere or sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Judgment talks about better judgment, better discernment, sensitive to moral perception. We as Christians, we need that today. We are in an ugly, ugly world that makes light of Christianity, makes light of the things that are precious to us as Christians. Let me tell you something. I am a soldier of Jesus Christ. Don't you mess with the Bible in front of me. I will stand. I will stand. I will stand. I'm not changing. The other day I got a deal on my text and it said something, and I read the Bible verse and it just didn't sound just right. And when I finished it, it said NIV, New International Version. And I wrote, I don't know who sent it to me. Somebody sent texts, a whole bunch of other people get it. A mass text. And I said, well, I don't know what the deal is, but that's NIV. I said, I'm a King James Version only to the English language. And he said, well, we all study the NIV. And I said, well, y'all just take my name off it. That's what I thought. Man, did I get the heat. Wham, 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 from all over the place. Who do you think you are? Blah, 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 blah. I said, hey, take me off. I enjoy the King James Version. It's the purest of all the English language. I enjoy it. And you know what? I've been sitting under the King James Version for 68 years. Ain't going to change, so just take my name off. And they did whine, whine, and all this kind of stuff. I said, well, if that's the kind of Christian you really are, then you ought to go back to King James, amen. Hallelujah. I wasn't mean to them. I just said, hey, take me off, amen. I am a soldier of Jesus Christ. I'm as much soldier as some of you great warriors that sit out before me who I'm very proud of to call my friends. But I'm a warrior of Jesus Christ. And there's sometimes that this old man takes his shield and takes the sword out and said, hey, I ain't going that way. This is where I'm standing. I'm going to hunker down. I'm going straight ahead. I ain't going to run. That's the way it is. Heritage Baptist Church has taken a stand for 33 years under the Word of God. I've been your pastor. And I ain't changing. Just not going to do it. I don't plan on doing it. If I make a mistake, I'm sorry. But I'm going to serve Jesus Christ with all my heart, with all my soul, all my mind. I have a heart to serve God. And I will serve Him the way I believe that I have put down in the precepts of the Word of God, the way I've promised in God's Word, that this is where I'm going to stand. This is where I'm going to stand. And it's the way it is. And I'll try to do it sweetly and politely, but I'm going to stand. Father, I pray tonight that we would have better judgment, better discernment, that we'd be sensitive to the moral perceptions that are out there today, that we live for you. Lord, help us live for you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Certainly, Paul's circumstances were always anything but joyful. His circumstance in life was all but things that are joyful. He had been arrested illegally. He had been taken to Rome. He is sitting there waiting for trial. They give him option after option after option to buy out and say, well, if you pay this, we'll let you out. There were division among the Christians there at Philippi, and some were trying to make things even worse for the apostle. Isn't that a blessing? Good night. You got enough trouble. Don't need any more from your own people, your own friends. I don't need any more help for trouble, for the trouble I have. I don't need any more of that. Paul the apostle said, listen, help me. He was able to have such joy in the midst of uncomfortable circumstances. I'm excited about our mini spectacular and see what a happiness is, what it's going to really mean to our ladies of our church and ladies from all over the country here. There's a difference between joy and happiness. There are certain things that I'm not happy that I have to do and I have to endure, but there is a joy knowing that God has my life intact. There's some things in my life I don't like, and it doesn't happy. I'm not ha ha ha. But I know one thing, I have the joy. I have the joy down in my heart, knowing that God knows best for me. Not for you, but for me. God's teaching me some things. God's putting me in areas that I've never been before. I think of my brother Rudy and all the trouble. My goodness, man, that guy, all the trouble he's going through. What a great warrior of Jesus Christ. But he said to Brother Shear, we know that God knows. And that's how we get through these things. He had this single mind. I love Paul. He had this single mind. He was not concerned about Paul. Listen to me. He was not concerned about himself. He was concerned about Christ and the gospel. That was his whole main theme of his life. I'm concerned about Christ and the gospel. Hey, let it come, whatever it may, but I know that I'm here to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Five times in this chapter, he mentions the gospel. Verse 5, verse 7, verse 12, verse 17, verse 27. Christ is mentioned 17 times. Jesus Christ is mentioned 17 times. Paul looks upon these circumstances as sent by God. Verse 13, look at me carefully. For that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. If Paul had been a double-minded man, he would have complained because life was so uncomfortable. Is life uncomfortable for you? Right now it's uncomfortable. It's hot in here. Ooh. Well, that's a terrible thing to worry about. Life uncomfortable. Some of you probably don't know, but the Wanderers are having some great difficulty over the Philippines. This man in the Philippines who lives in the mountains tried to accost Mrs. Wanzer and tried to get her thrown in jail, sent hitmen to kill her and all her family. Yes, these are the people that on our platform a couple years ago that we were giving to those houses to build and get people out of the graveyard. You remember? Well, they've become such celebrities by helping these people. There's a man that doesn't like it. They had to flee the Philippines. They're back in Tennessee right now. They got Brother David Gibbs working on this thing. There are death threats out for them. And we complain about it's hot in here. Their ministry that God has given to them, Satan has held back. But let me tell you, it ain't over until it's over, amen? You keep praying for them. Keep praying for the Wanzers. Was Paul's life uncomfortable? Yes. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, see all the things he went through. The single mind is concerned about three priorities: the fellowship of the gospel, to be in Christ, and a part of Christian fellowship is the source of joy when things become difficult. Here is Paul, a prisoner of Rome, yet rejoicing because of the fellowship of the gospel. People are getting saved. Oh, you're going to see some things next week, Vacation Bible School. You're going to see some things happen in your life and things that are going to make everything so rough and costly. And you'll say, why did I ever do that? Why did I give this? Why am I giving my time to this? These kids don't appreciate it. Yeah, but they're just one kid that may get saved and keep from the pit of the burning of hell. And because you did it. That's the joy that we have. Secondly, he says, I have you in my mind. Paul was not thinking about himself. He says, I had you on my mind. He was thinking instead about the dear saints, those that are set apart far off in Philippi. Every memory that he had of them, he included the suffering he experienced in that Philippine jail. As he prayed for them and rejoiced over the salvation of their growth, he knew that what Christ had begun in their lives would be complete. The Christ of the Alpha and the Omega, the author and finish of our faith, he did not do it in vain. My brothers and sisters that went over to Afghanistan and Iraq and gave their lives, let me tell you something. You didn't do it in vain. You did it because of the call that God gave upon you in your heart. Don't you let some foolish politician tell you that he did it in vain. You didn't do it in vain. Well, let me also say, don't let Satan tell you that the things you've done and the things that you separated yourself from and the things you gave to God to serve the Lord Jesus Christ all your heart and all your soul, you don't do that in vain. It's not in vain. It's not in vain. He said, I have you in my heart. The Philippine church was composed of a mixed group of people, all different kind of Gentiles and all kind of barbarians, all kinds of different colored people, yet they bound by love. Among them was the wealthy Lydia, the jailer, the little slave girl, all found in Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 40, plus other believers, mostly Gentiles. They had shared in the gospel, the ministry of Paul. They had given and given again to help the church at Jerusalem. Their hearts were united in their love for the Christ and each other. How different they were from the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth was a mess. He said, I have you in my prayers. Paul always took time to pray for people. His prayers here were that they might live a full lives. An empty Christian is a tragedy. So many people today come to church and that's all they do. They don't do anything else. All they do is they come to church and they leave. They're done. It's empty. What do you do for your church? He prayed that they might be full of love and discernment, that they might be faithful in their daily walk, that they might be faithful in Christian service. What do they do? This was a prayer for Christian maturity. Hey, grow up. Well, she said that I said that she said. So what? Grow up. Secondly, he talked about the furtherance of the gospel. Notice that Paul describes all the suffering that he had been through. He called these things the things that have happened unto me. Most of us would go into great details about shipwrecks and the chains that bound his hand, not Paul. His desire was to honor Christ and to promote the gospel. So what? I'm here to promote the gospel. So what? My life does not mean anything to me. It means everything to Jesus Christ. Everything I do, everything I say is to glorify the Heavenly Father. See, put Christ first. Were there chains on their wrist? Or were his bounds in Christ? Were his enemies causing trouble by his selfless preaching? So what? Preaching Christ, where his friends were worried about him and prayed for him, fine. As long as Jesus Christ, everything we do, everything we say exalts Christ. It's a possibility you might die. Yeah? You know what? We're all going to die. Hello! Someday we're going to be fertilizer. We're going to be pushing up flowers. Was there a possibility that he might die? Yes. Then Christ be magnified by life or by death. This is the single mind putting Christ and the gospel ahead of everything else. Oh, but if I could just get that new iPad. Oh, if I could just get... Give me a break. That's not the point. The point is, what am I doing for Jesus Christ? What about these little boys and little girls come to our church every week? You don't even see them. We put them in junior church. We don't want to mess with them because they're a pain. They get in our way. They make it hard for us to listen. They make it hard for us to attend. And it costs us money. More and more. Paul said just more and more. When we take Christ into every circumstances, you know what we're going to find? We're going to find joy. Yes. Serve God with gladness. Paul was not a prisoner of Rome. He's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. The soldiers to his wrist were not guards. They were souls that Christ had died for, and he's going to lead them to Jesus Christ. Boy, what a mess. Some of you soldiers, can you imagine being chained to somebody day after day? He's a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're going to hear it. You can't get away from this stinking guy. You can beat him. You can pound him. You can spit in his face. But he's going to tell you about Jesus Christ. Yes, he is. He's going to drive you crazy. But he's going to tell you. He's going to tell you about Jesus Christ. The soldier chained to his wrists. They weren't guards. They were souls that Christ had died for. Paul had a captive audience. Philippians chapter 1, verse 13 to Philippians chapter 4, verse 22, we conclude that he had won them to Jesus Christ. The single-minded Christian does not allow circumstances to overcome him. He or she turns those circumstances into opportunities to magnify Christ, to win people to Jesus Christ. Troubles come, yes. I don't care if there's a person in this room tonight, you've got some kind of trouble. Whether it's a health problem, or it's a some kind of physical problem, or even a mental problem. You got troubles. It all happens. Even birds get in your house. Now I see who's on the internet, amen. You see, he put others first and put himself second. I don't care what happens to me. I want the cause of Christ to go on. He said, Oh, the troubles. What are you talking about? We're not going to get out of this place without troubles. We're not going to get out of this place without people hurting our feelings. We're not getting out. But the deal is, let me tell you a story. There's a man came to his pastor and said, my father was abusive to me. He cursed me from the day of the morning that I got up to the day of night I went to sleep. He pounded me. He beat me with a leather strap. And the pastor said, have you ever forgiven him? Forgive him! I hate him! Was he still doing? No, he died 5 years ago. I never forgive him. Preacher says, where's he buried? He told him. He said, what are you doing this afternoon? He says, I was going fishing. But he said, I'm so intense, I'm so mad at this man, what he did to me. Preacher says, will you give me the privilege of 1 hour today? Sure, preacher, anything you want. He said, I'll pick you up at 1 o'clock. Preacher pulled up to his house. He said, get in. And Bill got in. He said, point me to the cemetery. He said, what do you mean a cemetery? Point me to the cemetery where your dad's buried. He says, I hate him. He says, well, can I help you? Well, preacher, I've trusted you. Point me to the cemetery. He said, well, you got to go out this way. They went out there. They went to a grave that was not upkept. Went to the grave. He said, there it is. He said, come on. He said, I hate that man. He said, come on. Preacher and him walked to the grave. He says, now, I want you to do something for me. Anything, preacher. He said, I want you to tell that man what you think of him. And you holler, and you rant, and you rave, and you tell him everything you want to tell him. And the man said, when he got to the grave, he said, it don't do no good. He's dead. He said, exactly. Exactly. He's dead. Won't do you no good. Don't we do me no good to yell at my dad. He's dead. He said, exactly. He said, what do you mean? He says, when a person becomes a Christian, he dies to old self. He become a new creation, Jesus Christ. And if you yell at your daddy, he don't do you no good. He's dead. He ain't going to do you no good at all. But he says, you need to get rid of that. And you ask the Lord to forgive you. And ask your dad to forgive you. And that man broke right there and fell on his knees on his father's graveside. And he said, I have been holding this in my heart all my life. That do me no good. And right there, whether his dad was there or not, he asked his dad to forgive him. See, that's the difference in the Christian life. When we become a Christian, God has forgiven us all of our sins. Amen. Forgiven us all of our sins. So gone. There may be somebody done something really not bad to you and unfortunate to you. But let me tell you something. God will heal you of your bitterness and your heartaches and your sorrow if you just let it alone. I've preached that sermon a few times. Leave it alone, Dwayne. Allow God to take care of the thing that have happened to you. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Not a one of those people asked forgiveness of Jesus Christ, but he forgave those without even getting someone to ask him to forgive him. Didn't he? And he went off life. Some of you need to get rid of that stuff. This man put himself, put others first. His second self. Selfishness always breeds unhappiness. Paul had joy because he loved others. He prayed for others. He encouraged others. He sought joy. He sought to bring joy to others. Paul's heaven on earth, listen to me, was helping others. See somebody in need? Help them. See somebody got trouble? Help them. He said, they don't deserve it. Now, first of all, you don't deserve it. But you have the mind of Jesus Christ, and your life should be different than the world thinks. While he longed to be with Christ, he eagerly yearned to remain to help others grow in Christ. That's our difference. He put others first, put himself last. His body was not his own. His future was not his own. His reputation was not his own. In contrast, when we put ourselves first, it always brings misery. Hey, would you watch me when we have banquets or dinners at our church? I learned a long time ago that I would sit and watch. And I watched this for years at banquets and dinners and suppers. How that there are certain people that always have to go first. They're not happy. I hate to go first. People are watching me pile on my food. But when you go last, after everyone has taken their fill, you go up there and they don't care. They're not watching you. And you take all you want. I love seeing our precious ladies of our church help our widows. And lately, help those who cannot help themselves. whatever difficulties affect our lives, we should always be sure that we have a single mind that says, Lord, whatever comes, I want Christ to be glorified. Let me tell you something. That's the secret of the Christian joy. That's the secret of Christian joy. Lord, whatever comes, I want you to be glorified. Lord, whatever comes, I want Christ to be glorified. That's the secret of Christian joy. Then thirdly, the faith of the gospel. There are battles to fight in the Christian lives, and Paul warned here about the enemies that would come attacked. New Christians go through these three stages. One, they become the sons and daughters in the family. It's called the fellowship of the gospel. When you accept Christ as personal Savior, you become part of the family. Secondly, after you become part of the family, supposedly, you'd have become servants. You'd become servants. Little child comes in the family and they become a little brother. It's impossible for that little brother to become a servant yet, but they become a little brother. And the older brothers assume the responsibility to become servants now. That's the way it works, doesn't it? Good night. Veronica, there is no way in the world that she can become, that she can do much more. But the little boys, like Jackson, becomes a servant now. He picks up the baby bag. He goes and does little things that mama can't do because she got a couple more around. And so that little brother, hey, you know what? That's the same thing in Christian life. We become the little brother when we get saved. But after a while, we have to become the servants to help out the family. I look at Tanya and her beautiful little home that she has, and Austin and Ashley and Kaylee, and how that they now, those, they become servants and helpers. Mom goes to work every day, teaches school. Dad goes to work. Somebody's got to help, so they become the servants of the home. I mean, that's just a normal thing. Just a normal thing. When Josh was a little guy, he was a little brother. But the sisters helped take care of him. It's just part of human life. And seeing the Christian church, when we get saved, this new church, they don't know any difference. They're just a little brother in church, a little sister in church. But after a while, they find out that there are some services they ought to do. It's just part of growing up. They become servants. Then, not only they become a brother, and then they become a servant, but they also become a soldier. They get old enough, they become children. They are soldiers of the faith and the gospel. We have little ones get saved. Then they sit around and kind of help things. And all of a sudden they realize they should be soldiers. They realize that they should be soul winners. They should go to work, go to the battle, amen. Satan is out to defeat the church. Listen to me now. And the Christians need to have a single mind to face him and to fight for the good fight of faith. Paul gives several encouragements here to help the Christian defend the faith of the gospel. He says, you are not standing alone. You are not standing alone. Verse 27. How wonderful it is to know that others are standing right with us as we fight the battles of life. We're not alone. There are no substitutes for unity and harmony of the Christian church. Satan is a great divider. He is a great destroyer. Christ is the uniter and the builder. Do you know when you build a building, it takes a lot of work. You have to make sure that you got a good place to put the foundation on. And then once the foundation is built, There are other things that have to be done. But a destroyer can come in and immediately destroy the foundation just like that. The thing that took hours and weeks and months and years. Think of that in 9/11 when that plane came in and crashed in that Twin Towers. Think of all the work and all the engineering, all the scientific things that had to go into building that great skyscraper. And within a moment, it completely collapsed. That's an illustration of Satan. Things are going well. Things are going good. Weather couldn't hurt it. Erosion couldn't hurt it. But all of a sudden, here came Satan to destroy. He comes in and destroys us. He tries everything he can to destroy us. Don't let the enemy frighten you, Paul counsels. He knows he's losing. You're winning. What can happen to me? I could die. What's the problem? What's wrong with heaven? Hallelujah. Glory to God. You know. I heard somebody the other day say, oh, I could die someday. Yeah. Join the team. We're all going to die. This is the point not a man wants to die, then the judgment. The unity of faith of the believers is an evident token, may I say, a clear omen and sign to the enemy that he is going to lose. It was a privilege to suffer for Christ. It is a wonderful to believe in Christ, to receive the gift of salvation, but there is another gift, the gift of suffering to Christ Jesus, points out that our suffering in the fellowship with Him, what a privilege to follow in the path, such as saints of Paul, as we suffer for Christ's sake. But whatever happens, Christians should always act like a Christian. Let your behavior be such that it can be identified with the gospel, Paul warns. Someone once asked Gandhi, what is the greatest hindrance Christians have in Christian missions in India? You know what Gandhi replied? What is the greatest hindrance? He said, other Christians. Other Christians. He was not a Christian. Gandhi was not a Christian. But somebody asked him, what is the greatest hindrance of getting the gospel into India? He said, other Christians. What is the greatest hindrance of Heritage Baptist Church? What is the greatest hindrance of Christianity in Great Falls? Other Christians. It is not your responsibility to cuss Temple Baptist Church or Fairview Baptist Church. They are our best friends. Every one of you gets so upset with our country going in Israel. Amen? That's upsetting when we don't stand by our best friends, Israel. It's no different. It's no different. Such criticism may also apply to Christians. In other lands, even in the midst of battle, we must behave like Christians. In the midst of trouble, Paul showed quiet confidence. He was confident that the Philippians would continue in their Christian walk. He had rejoiced that his trial had given the believers in Rome new confidence, and that his confidence that would come through these trials would restore to his friends again. This is the blessing of having a single mind, the joyful confidence in God, knowing that He is in control of all circumstances. I do not like things that I have to go through, that I have to endure. I don't like it. I want to be happy, happy, happy. I want to be happy, happy, pappy, pappy. I want things to go right. I want everything to be apple pie and pumpkin pie and blueberry pie with a la mode. That means lots of ice cream. I don't like broccoli and Brussels sprouts and celery. I want donuts. Give me the donuts. I don't like the troubles and sorrows that happen to me day after day. It wears me down. I want chiffon. I want real whipped cream. I want chocolate. Give me the chocolate. I don't like the blood and guts. I like the good times. But I've never seen a soldier. I've never seen a warrior that didn't have to go through tough times. But somebody has got to do it. And somebody has to show that it's worth it. America, though it has its apple pies and baseball games, had to go through its Civil War. Had to go through its Vietnams. Had to go through its D-Days. Had to go through when all seemed to be lost. Had to go through its harbor, Pearl Harbors. Had to go through its 9/11s. Had to go through its Spanish-American Wars and World War I's and France and England and Bulgaria. Had to go through that. And we're just happy, happy. But that's what it cost us. And we lost our friends and our loved ones. And our family members to the evil that freedom would reign. Let me tell you something, dear Christian friends. We as Christians must stand the tide. There is an evil empire out there that's trying to destroy the faith of Jesus Christ. And whether you like it or not, someone has to stand. Someone has to grab the flag and say, charge. We're about ready to go into battle with Vacation Bible School. And some people poo-poo it and some people think it's funny. But let me tell you something, it is a battle. But somebody has got to do it. Just wondering if you'd like to join up. Just wondering if you'd like to say, I want to serve Jesus with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. There's other places to go, Jesus places to go. Heritage Baptist Church, the problem with Heritage Baptist Church, everybody's counted out. And if you don't do it, it ain't going to get done. And you are expected to serve God. You're expected to give your life to Jesus and to say, you know what? A higher plane. I will serve Jesus with all my heart. It's up to you. And nobody can do it except you do it. Nobody will do it except you do it. Clean the church? Yeah. It's going to get done. Somebody's going to do it. But wouldn't it just be wonderful that you did it? Somebody teach Sunday school class? Yeah. Wouldn't it be just somebody helping Vacation Bible School? Wouldn't it great? Yeah. That's it. But it's there. We'll just keep serving Jesus. Father, thank you for this time. Lord, help us to be more like you. God, we have so many times seen your hand in the things that get done around here. We just got to trust you. Bless this time, Lord, as we have this Lord's Supper. In Jesus' name. Here tonight, you say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. Would you pray for me? Would you lift your hand and let me pray for you today? Father, now bless this service. In Jesus' name. Amen. Deacons, if you'd come at this time, we'll have the Lord's Supper.